I sort of fell at the start line.
You didn't get another chance?
Yeah, no, you did fall over the start line. That was a foul.
I had that in my mind. I'd won it before I started because I thought Adam's not here. I'm good to go for this
thing.
Good
pace, I tell you. Good speed. Like, it was a good approach.
Good approach.
Hey, you can hire the hall out, you know.
People were telling me to practice here. Hey.
All right, Ben. Good to see you, man.
How are you, Darren?
Doing all right.
This is Darren, my friend Darren, who's come to support me today on this subject. So Darren, if you remember, some of you may have met him. He pastored the Seventh-day Adventist Church that met on Saturday here, of course, not Sunday. I got that right for once. Now Darren pastors the church at... you tell us, you're at...
Yeah, MacArthur Adventist College in Macquarie Fields. Hmm. So, yeah, we've got a campus church there.
Yep.
Look after that little congregation, it's awesome. But just hanging out here with Jeremy, doing stuff together.
Very good. Let's start, shall we? Let's pray.
We've got another two or three coming. The car's just sort of all arrived.
Yeah, that's okay. We're going to start. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather again. We continue to pray for your wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to collaboratively work through these lessons with the aim to learn and to capture your heart for us, the bride. And we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the subject today is tribulation, which I've approached it with
much trembling.
Yes. Tribulation. Yeah. So that is the subject matter. So we looked at, so this is our third session together. First of all, we looked at the 10 virgins and the oil. Remember that?
Sorry. I thought it was funny when it was session 7, but you said it's session 7.
Yeah, that's right, but it's session 3. They're sort of mixed up in... There's an order, So session 3 notes session 7.
But this is the right one?
That's the right one. Okay. Yeah, that's the right one. So recapping, we started with the 10 virgins and the oil in your lamp, yeah? Good morning, good morning. We've got to be ready for his return. Do you remember that? And that was really the take home, wasn't it? That the disciplines in the Christian faith are part of the watching. You know, keeping ourselves busy with the disciplines. Yeah, the oil, Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit too in that place. And then last week, heaven, new earth, new heavens, new Jerusalem. The take home is heaven is with God. Yeah. And let's not lose sight of that. Greg and I were talking just before. We can't lose sight of Christ in this, you know, him and being with him in heaven. So hopefully the recordings and the notes are all now on the website, yeah? So you can access them there. So today it's tribulation. We're going to be looking at the subject of tribulation. But I want to start with, and if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Just a very quick devotional thought, just to give us a platform. This is my go-to passage on his return, actually. You know, on this subject, we have some key passages, don't we? We've got Daniel, you know, chapters 11 and 12, this prophetic revelation of the end times that Daniel has. So we go to Daniel. We go to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, don't we? And these visions that he had of future glory, the destiny of the church. We go to Matthew 24. We look at what Jesus had to say on the subject. So, yeah, Daniel had this and John had that. Jesus, let's have a look. And that's going to be our focus today. I'm going to focus on Jesus' words. Yeah, focus on the red letters, my parents used to tell me in the Bible. Focus on the red. That's what Jesus said. But also Paul has something. So the big guns have all got something to say, haven't they? And so I want to start with Paul and just capture a few thoughts here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, yeah, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Who are the ones that fall asleep? Christians that have died. Yeah, they've fallen asleep, gone to be with God. they're referred to as falling asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So it captures the unbelievers there with no hope. Imagine living with no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's a picture of the rapture, and those that have fallen asleep that are with him come with him in the rapture. Come with him in the return. That's an interesting thought. According to the Lord's own word. Yeah. So even Paul refers to what Jesus has said. Yeah. That's the go-to. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, that's us. Yeah. Who are left till the coming of the Lord. Well, we probably have to put a caveat around that. There will be those that survive till he comes. Of course, there'll be those then that fall asleep before he comes. Yeah. Will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Here's the rapture. With a loud command. With the voice of the archangel. With the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. I picture that as them coming with him. Yeah. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them, the ones that have fallen asleep. Yeah. In the clouds, probably that great cloud of witnesses as well, to meet the Lord in the air. We're meeting him in the air. Wow. Yeah. And so we will be with the Lord forever, with him. Yeah. I love that. Therefore, verse 18, here's my little encouragement to us. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. I just want to focus on that for a moment, right? This instruction to encourage each other in these teachings, yeah? Here's what happens. The challenge, particularly on this subject, tribulation and end times, end of age teaching, is that if we don't focus and intentionally, even these times we come together, to encourage each other, yeah? Encourage each other. The door is open. It's almost like that Old Testament picture of sin crouching at the door. I tell you what crouches at the door, fear. This is why a lot of preachers don't like to take on this subject. It's going to cause fear. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You know, particularly for most of us. We were talking before, Greg, hey, those who haven't considered these matters. Oh, that sounds scary. That sounds fearful. You know, I hope, you know, I'm just going to jump in on the camp of the pre-mid so that we escape all the tribulation, you know, whatever our standpoint is, because it sounds too scary. And the tribulation is. There's enough in there that can cause fear to arise in us. So we're encouraging each other, and we're keeping fear where it belongs, yeah? And discouragement, but also distraction and division. Again, a lot of preachers don't like to take on this because it's going to divide. Well, you're in that camp, I'm in this camp, you know, I believe this, you believe that, and it can be divisive, yeah? Again, I think one of the reasons why it's not brought out and taught, you know, and it can cause fractions, you know, but let's not allow that, you know. Let's discern and let's have an open mind, but don't let these subjects cause fear to arise and dissension amongst us. You know, that's not the purpose of the teachings, yeah. It's to help us collaboratively process these understandings and find a resting place. Okay, that's where I sit. To me, in the notes that I gave you, Jeremy Griffith's comment, I think is a beautiful resting place. Know what you believe, but sometimes it's not a good thing to be too dogmatic on it. This is one of those subjects, I think. It's not an excuse for not having a deep conviction. But if you met those people that are so dogmatic, even that causes fear. Well, Hallie said it. Peter Wilson's on next week. Well, Peter Wilson said, you know, I'm of a Paul, I'm of Apollos. No, don't let that come in, you know. Don't be discouraged and allow division. So his words there, you know what you believe, but sometimes you've just got to hold things loosely. Not that they're easily shaken and we lose them, but you know what I'm saying, right? And then I think also I was meditating on Charles Stanley. I don't know if you follow Charles Stanley. I'll fly the flag. I find his teachings to be very biblical, and he made the comment that on the subject of tribulation, that ever since the beginning of time, tribulation has been the Christian's journeying companion. And when you think about it, that's true, isn't it? The church has always faced tribulation, you know. Every Roman emperor after the death of Christ had tried to squash and kill the Christian faith. But we know, in persecution, the church thrives, yeah, and moves forward. So, just this little thought here. Therefore, encourage each other with these words, these teachings. Let it encourage us. Let it strengthen our faith. Yeah? This is what we're trying to do, isn't it? Strengthen our faith. Build our faith. Yeah? And keep those other things at bay. Amen? Amen. So, the subject of tribulation. So, when we think of tribulation, what do we think of? What are your thoughts? We say this word, tribulation. Okay, we're going to talk about tribulation today. What are some of your thoughts?
Trials.
Trials, okay. Tribulation, trials, yeah. Some of the key sort of flags when we talk about tribulation.
End times,
yep, yep. So we're thinking about end times. We're attaching, we're connecting tribulation to end times. Yeah? Rapture? To me, that's the hand and the glove. Yeah? Tribulation is a hand and a glove with the rapture. You know? Where and when and who, that's what we're going to unpack. What else are you thinking about when we talk about tribulation?
Pain.
Pain? Yeah, so trials, pain.
Conflict.
Yep. Conflict. With yourself and the word, with others.
All of the above.
Yep. Okay. What about this 7 years? 7 years of tribulation. Yeah? And what's attached to the 7 years? Two lots of?
3.5 years.
3.5, yeah. So we've got this 3.5 times 2, with the second often being referred to as the Great Tribulation. There's an escalation of the tribulation in that second half of the 7 years. Yeah? What else comes to mind? Rapture, tribulation. 144,000, yeah. Who's this 144,000? Yeah? Where do they fit in the picture of rapture tribulation? Yeah? Hope someone's got some answers for this stuff.
The Antichrist,
yes. That's in the picture, isn't it? I've been around long enough to know that everyone that was touted as the Antichrist has died. You know, Henry Kissinger and there's a whole list of them, if you've been around long enough.
And yeah? That's Donald Trump.
Now the talk is Donald Trump's the Antichrist, yeah? My standpoint on the Antichrist, if by definition, anyone who is Antichrist is the Antichrist, right? Yes, maybe there's going to be one figurehead, yeah? Whatever, okay. All right, so there's a lot to think about when we come to tribulation, yeah? Perhaps we could start with a definition of the tribulation. Yeah? So let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is going to be our key focus. As I said, Jesus' words. What does Jesus have to say? Whatever translation you're reading, chapter 24, signs of the end of the age. Okay, next week Peter Wilson's on, by the way, and he's going to be looking at signs of the times. So I don't want to focus too much on the signs. He will be unpacking those signs next week. So, you're there, Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. It's that riddles, isn't it? As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The rapture, end of the age. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Yeah? This is what Paul was talking about, wasn't it? For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Oh, sure, sure. My father served in the British Army. He was taught in the British Army in the medical corps. You're not on the front line, but it's good to be forewarned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In fact, my father on the medical, in the medical tents, you know, would see those that are on the front line that then need his care. But to know what's happening, he told me they would go to meetings where even the medical corps are informed of what's happening on the front line. We need to be aware. This is really what we're doing. We're making ourselves aware, but not being alarmed or allowing fear, yeah, and dissension. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. This is describing the tribulation. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted. Wonderful, isn't it? And put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Hopefully I'm not CV Church. We're not exempt here in Camden. Yeah. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, what end are we talking about? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's a very interesting point. Is it the case that in the tribulation period, the gospel's going to be preached? Is that your understanding?
Or is it a reference to go and make disciples of all nations
in the tribulation?
Like, is it a completion of that? Or is there a link?
Yeah. We're going to have a look at that.
It's happening now, isn't it?
It's happening now. So are we in the tribulation now?
Well,
we in the end times now?
We could be.
You're right.
We do not know the hour or the day, so we could be, and we have to be thinking that way.
Yes.
Be ready.
Yeah. Yeah. 100%. Yeah. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21. For then there will be great either distress, or some translations use tribulation. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world, unparalleled, never seen or experienced before until now, and never to be equaled again. Don't be fearful. My goodness, what we're seeing around now, you know, that's enough to scare me. Well, hold on to your hats, yeah? If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Mm-hmm. My goodness, it's going to get bad. But for the sake of the elect, hello, those days will be shortened. What's that? At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. We cannot think we're untouchable. Yeah? If that were possible for the elect to be deceived. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, here he is, out in the desert, do not go out there. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's that? It's not north-south, which can be, you know, it measured. It's east from west. Every eye will see his return. Yeah? In fact, developing that thought there a little bit in terms of that passage in Thessalonians, if you're taking notes, that return, that rapture, right? And we're going to connect the tribulation to it. That rapture is a literal return. It's a visible return. It's an audible return. It's a glorious return. It's a sudden return. It is, though, a cataclysmic return. No doubt about that. That's what we're reading here. Coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Is this a reference to after the tribulation? At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, with great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. They'll gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. And it gives us an illustration. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass. Then it goes into the day and the hour unknown, and we've unpacked that a little bit. So let's have a look at, then, this tribulation. Yeah? This period of tribulation. I do subscribe to 7 years. Two lots of 3.5, with the second half being greater than the first half. So I'm going to fly my flag. I think you'd be expecting to hear from me what do I believe. I don't really want to debate too much the 7 years. Let's just, there's going to be tribulation. Yeah? But the nature of it. Have a look at it. The nature of the tribulation. Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? He's defining it. Defining the end times, the last days, with graphic descriptions over his return. You know, loud, visible, etc., etc. But it's coloured, isn't it? You know, this tribulation. Deception, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, wickedness, the love of God growing cold in the elect. You know, doesn't take much for that to happen, does it? You know, the gospel being preached is a key thought here for me. Abomination, desolation, distress, unequal from the beginning of time. Interestingly, there Jesus does go on in 36 after to draw the parallel of the flood, which we could describe the flood as tribulation, couldn't we? All of these characteristics, yeah. Interesting that drawing that analogy, yeah, of those elect, those righteous who were saved. Sadly, God only found one and his family. You know, hopefully when he comes again, he finds more righteous than one and one family. Yeah. So he's describing all of this tribulation. Interestingly, if you're interested, the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament carries the same understandings of tribulation. I like this little bit of dabbling in word studies, but in the Hebrew, tribulation is seen as pressure. Tribulation is pressure being applied. Yeah, you ever felt pressured? Yeah? Pressure. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's not a good thing. Where pressure, the tribulation pressures, it applies pressure to the elect and to the unbeliever, right? That thought of affliction, oppression, hardship, anguish, adversity. In the New Testament, the Greek word carries that thought of being pressed or hemmed in. So that picture of the tribulation is pressure, applied pressure by who?
God.
God, yes. God is applying pressure on the earth. Yeah, he is applying the pressure. Charles Stanley talks about tribulation as being that journey. But until the point of this 7-year period of tribulation, the majority, if not all of the tribulation, has been caused by man. You know, church versus state. And, you know, faith versus faith. It's man applying pressure, hemming people in. Yeah? But the tribulation is God. God said, I've had enough. I'm going to now bring an end. And he applies the pressure. That's my understandings of the scriptures in terms of tribulation. That being hemmed in, yeah? When that picture came to mind, my thoughts were, hang on a minute, if there's pressure being applied, which is tribulation, if I'm feeling hemmed in, then I also have to encourage myself that God has me hemmed in. God has front, back, sides. That's been my picture, you know? And there's a security in that, you know? Even with Job, you can touch him, But I haven't let my hand go off him. You know, he said to the devil, yeah? So we shouldn't be fearful and afraid, yes, of the pressure of the tribulation. So, 7 years, two lots of three and a half. Now, there are so many theories connected to this, and, already been a little bit of discussion before 8 o'clock. When we talk about tribulation, there are three camps, aren't there? Give me the three camps. You don't have to start with the one you're in. Mix it up. What's the three camps of tribulation? Some believe the tribulation is what?
Pre and post.
And post and mid.
Yeah.
Yeah? Have you heard of that language? So the tribulation, connected to rapture, right? The rapture is going to happen and then we have the tribulation. Or the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, or the rapture is going to happen after the tribulation. So you can work that out for the elect. The elect either get taken up before the tribulation, halfway through it, or after it. Just let me pose the question, where would you prefer? All right? We'll put it in red, yeah? Where are you going to prefer the rapture to happen? Because if we think it's bad now, well, Jesus has given us some understandings, right? You haven't seen nothing yet. So we do have these three camps, yeah? I'm not going to ask you where you sit. I'm going to tell you where I sit, but not so much in words, but in the teaching it'll come through. So tribulation, let's look at it. There's some key points for me in my understandings of the tribulation. The first key point for me is that the tribulation is God's judgment on the earth. That's my first understanding. This is God's judgment. God is applying the pressure. Just as he did in the days of Noah. Enough's enough, I'm now going to apply some pressure. Yeah? Is that the picture of Noah? Yeah, I've had enough. But God's heart is always to save. Yeah? The ark took how long to build? 99 years. Yeah? That's a long time of pressure being applied. But of course it wasn't until it was too late when the lamps aren't trimmed, right? Too late. God shut the door. Right? In some sense, this tribulation is God shutting the door. The door's closing. Yeah? So, it's real, it's coming, and it's God's judgment on the earth. We've already mentioned that we can contrast it to church versus state, religious wars, country versus country, which is in the passage there. So the coming tribulation is God's judgment. Yeah? Secondly, for me, God's judgment is upon the earth for who?
Non-Christians.
The non-Christians, yeah?
Well, but the Christians as well, I guess.
Well, that's a safe bet there. I guess it's everyone as well.
We were talking about last week how some people say they're Christians, but they're only giving lip service and they're not. They're not going to... Jesus is going to say, I never knew you.
Yes.
Because they don't have enough will.
Yeah. So you're sitting in two camps there, really. Anyone else? The coming judgment is for who? Who's God applying the pressure to?
The elect.
The elect.
Ooh.
Okay. Yeah. So this trial's pain to come with this tribulation, this God's judgment. Sometimes I like to write things down because then when you see it, not just hear it, it kind of hits home a bit more. So we're saying elect and we're saying... non-Christian, I'm going to use the word unbeliever. It's a bit more defining for me, an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. It carries a bit more weight. So it's the elect, it's the unbeliever, or we're capturing you both. I think it's important for us to know who is this pressure being applied on? My thoughts go to Calvary, in which God applied the pressure, didn't he? That pressure on his son was judgment for what?
The world.
Everyone.
Everyone. Judgment for sin. We're all in the same camp there. That was the pressure that God applied on his son. His son took the tribulation, took the pain, the conflict, the trial. All of sin was placed upon him. And God judged sin on his son, correct? So does this pressure now that God applies in the tribulation, is that a second dose of pressure for the elect?
That would contradict the gospel.
I think so, Ali.
Because Jesus is, like, when you say judgment, I think, you know, I first went to, it's us, the pressure is for us, this is written for us, believers. But then you think of the cross, and you go, but judgment has already been paid. I have been sanctified, I have been saved, my
yes.
judgment is already taken care of. Like, so it doesn't, yeah, I don't,
Look, that's my argument as well.
Yeah.
My argument has been that Jesus took that penalty, I've been judged, I'm now righteous before him, not perfect in action, but righteous in Christ. Therefore, I don't need another judgment. I don't need a pressure applied for my sin. That's been dealt with. Yeah? This is why there's some in this camp of tribulation that think that it does water it down. Well, if I'm going to be judged again, what was the point of the cross? Yeah? I like that for all. That was for all, but only some believed and received. Yeah. For the unbeliever that hasn't received that Christ's atoning work, there's pressure going to be applied to you now. Yeah? Wasn't that what God did with Noah? The pressure was being applied. For Noah? No. For the unbelievers, that pressure was being applied. Yeah? So for me, it's God's judgment for the unbelievers, for the unrighteous. Yeah? Just as it was in Noah's days. And we can see that similarity there. Yeah?
So then, feel free just to keep, say, move on. So then is this the last hurrah?
The last hurrah.
The last hurrah. This is it. This is the end times. This is your last opportunity for those who have not yet chosen Christ. We're given you one last go. Is it?
Or is that too late?
Is it too late? Mm. This is the challenge with the tribulation. Is that when we go into the period of tribulation, is the tribulation a second chance? Can I use that language? Yeah? And so there are those that would say that if it's mid and post, there's opportunity for second chance. Mm. Hang on, my neighbour's gone. Right? Jesus talks about, you've seen those movies, you know, one will be taken up, one will be left. So the thinking is, well, oh dear me, you know, Beth's gone and I'm still here. what's happened? That's the rapture. Okay, well, have I got a second chance? There will be millions, won't there, that are hoping there's a second chance. Is there a second chance?
It is now.
Is it a last chance? I'm saying no, there is no second chances.
I mean, that's
in my thinking.
That's why we get the signs, isn't it?
The signs pointing to, get ready.
Yeah.
Make sure you're ready, yeah.
That's your chance.
That's your opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah. When they've got God shut, so here's my position. When God shut the door on the ark, that was it. It's not opening again. Oh, open it and just let him in. I forgot about you. Come in. Second chance. No, the door's shut, that's it. To me, I'm in this camp. Tribulation is pre. Yeah? And when that happens, and the sign for me of the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation is the rapture. There's my position. Yeah? Believers get caught up. Unbelievers don't. Right? So but I don't believe there's a second chance for them, but we'll unpack that in a minute.
We won't be around when the tribulation happens.
That's what I believe.
Okay, good.
Jeremy said. Yeah, and it's on recorder. Jeremy said he's a pre-mid.
So what's the point then?
A pre-trib.
What's the point then for the others that are left behind? What's the point if there's no second chance?
Okay, so, well, they're facing judgment. Yeah. Good question. We'll come to it. Yeah. So what am I saying? To make it clear, I'm saying that the righteous are removed from the tribulation. if you're in that camp, and we all want to be in that camp, we all hope we're, right? The righteous are taken, just like Noah. The righteous are taken into the ark of salvation. We're taken into the completion of our salvation. Is that the picture?
Yeah.
That's the picture I'm painting. Yeah? God snatches them, one of the translations say, you know, snatches the righteous. We're caught up with him. Who's left? Think about it. Who's left? Plenty of churches will be left.
Mm. Yeah.
All the non-righteous.
Yeah. Who think they're righteous. Yeah. Hang on. How did we miss out? I've been going to church. I've been at Camden Valley Church. And I've missed out. Hang on a minute. Yeah? Churches will continue. Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. And John gives us that picture, doesn't he? Of the churches that have grown cold. The churches are Ichabod, written on them. Christ is no longer here. Spirit is no longer here. They'll continue to have church. My goodness. Imagine that, right? So, yep, I'm a pre-trib. Believers do not need to be judged. Calvary and the blood of Christ has already judged us. And we've received. The challenge I have with mid and post is, when does that start? Like, I hear what you're saying, Sylvia, that we could be in mid now. But when did mid start? We can't answer it.
No.
Right? So for me, the teachings are clear that the rapture is that time where the tribulation starts. It's got a start point, right? Mm-hmm. And my understanding is 7 years, it's got an end point. Then what happens after the seven? Then we're talking about the reign of Christ on the earth, yeah? Which we'll get to in another subject. Any other thoughts? What are you thinking, Darren?
I've got a bit of a different perspective to you, so I don't want to muddy the waters.
It's not muddying the waters.
I'm a post trip.
You're post?
Yeah, just to throw it out there completely random.
Yep. So the believers go through 7 years of tribulation, then the rapture.
But the tribulation is... I think I differ with you, and you're a good mate, but I differ with you in a couple of things. I love you, but I see it differently, and I'd love to chat about it, but...
Oh, I wouldn't, actually.
Only that what I see happening is the tribulation is really... Satan knows his time's short, and rather than the tribulation coming from God, God's spirit is slowly being withdrawn. It says the angels holding back the winds of strife,
yeah,
are kind of letting it loose, and Satan's given his last ditch effort to get as many into his camp as possible, and he's just wreaking havoc. And that's why God says to his people, if you're faithful, if you hang in there, you'll make it through.
Yep.
And so I kind of see the origin of the tribulation probably coming more from Satan's side, because it just breaks God's heart, every soul he can pull out of the kingdom and into his kingdom of darkness. And that's what he wants to do, is just spoil God's day, every day.
Yeah.
But what I read here in Matthew 24 is Jesus is saying to these guys, in every point of this tribulation, when you see this, when you go through this, which is kind of why I'm sitting a bit more in the post-trib.
Right, yeah.
Because he's not saying when the wicked go through this. When the wicked go, he's saying when you guys see this happening, the love of most will grow cold. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the wars and rumours of wars, he's talking to them as if that's a period that they're going to go through, but he keeps giving all these promises and assurances. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay.
Yep.
So, as I said, I'm probably muddying the waters completely for all these beautiful people.
No, I don't think you are. This is the purpose of this. It's not a preach where I just say what I do and then it's not challenged. For sure. We're acknowledging there's three camps.
Yeah.
You know.
But you're spot on. There's a tribulation.
Yeah.
God's involved. I think the devil's involved. People are going to suffer.
Yeah.
It's gonna be a difficult time, but the scriptures tell us everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Correct. Yeah.
So even if half of us don't make it to the tribulation, we kind of have tribulations in our life. Look at poor old Job. So
yeah. You
know, all of those things are God helping us to create. You know, James says, consider it. Peter? Consider it pure joy when you suffer trials of many kinds, because it builds perseverance. That's what helps us get through these times. So, but there's going to be a definite ramping up at the end, as I think so.
Yeah.
It's one last ditch effort to deprive the kingdom of righteousness of as many people as possible.
Hmm. Which is about now. Any other thoughts then?
I have another thought, but it's probably maybe going off. But the idea of, like you mentioned about people being, non-believers being on the earth, and there being no God, no Holy Spirit. That I have questions about.
I'm not saying that.
Oh, no? You didn't?
No. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit. In the tribulation, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's removed from the earth.
Yeah, okay.
The only thing I'm saying is that the believers are snatched up.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit is still going to be active, because let's go to verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. So my understanding, in the tribulation, there is the preaching of the gospel.
But why, if pre has already happened?
Yeah, correct.
So all the believers are taken, so who's doing the preaching?
Yeah.
That's what you're saying, isn't it?
And for why?
There is no last chance. So here's where we go to Revelation, and here's we go to the understanding of 144,000. Who are these 144,000, and are they on the earth in the tribulation, or are they taken up in the rapture? So here's my thinking. The rapture ushers in the tribulation. There's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, who have been waiting for what?
For the Messiah.
For the Messiah, yeah. Did they miss him the first time he came?
Yes.
Will they miss him the second time?
Could be.
Yes. But they're believers in the Messiah. Correct?
Mm.
But they miss his coming. My understanding is that God gathers those 144, and he has, as we know from beginning of time, they're his chosen people. Yeah? I'll be your God, you'll be my people. That never changes, right? There's 144 that he has elected, he's got them in his hand. And in that period of tribulation, they begin to preach the gospel of the four corners of the earth. Is it to give unbelievers a second chance, though? I would say no. I've said enough there.
So why are they doing it?
Yes, what's the point?
What's the point of what?
Them preaching the good news. They don't believe it themselves.
They do believe.
Well, sorry, they don't believe that the Messiah is Jesus. So what are they preaching?
Well, they're preaching the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come.
Isn't that happening now? Like, what isn't that?
Yeah.
The gospel being preached now.
Yeah.
Yeah?
In all four quarters of the earth.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Well, has it reached all four corners?
There apparently are revivals happening as well.
Yeah.
They're in places like America and England.
Yeah, there's always been revivals. There's always pockets of revival. Yeah. My understanding is these 144,000 that are now preaching the gospel. Here's a thought. Do you think those unbelievers who didn't receive Christ, didn't receive the message, do you think now they're going to turn around and believe? Just because their friend's gone?
Maybe.
And they realise they missed out?
Could be.
There would be a good reason to.
You would think so. How is it that people on their deathbed refuse to admit, refuse to receive? The picture that I think is being painted here is that the gospel is being preached, but those unbelievers that have rejected Christ will not turn to him. So I don't believe the preaching of the gospel, it's more for the Jews than the unbelievers. There isn't the second chance in that. It seems as though it is. It kind of makes sense to us that it would be, but I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. People being saved in the tribulation, no. I don't see that.
So what then happens to the 144,000?
They are God's elect.
So they're going to go to paradise. They're going to go.
Correct. That's my understandings. If God's got you, he's got you.
So what's his purpose then of them being here to preach?
Yeah, I'm saying it's more for them than it is the unbeliever.
Okay. But if
it affirms their faith. Okay.
What part of Revelation does?
Hey?
But if you're saying 144,000 are Jewish and they don't accept Christ, how are they going?
Well, turn to it, Revelation. Chapter 7, 144,000 sealed. They're sealed. Just as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, correct? Our salvation has been sealed. Yes?
Sorry, Revelation?
Revelation chapter 7. I only learned this week about 6, 7. You heard that?
Oh, please.
6, 7, 6, 7. Okay. It's here in Revelation, 6, 7. Yeah, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing the Lamb. It's a vision, yeah? I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God, called out in a loud voice to the four angels, been given power to harm the land and sea. Do not harm the land. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 140,000 from the tribes of Israel. I'm not going to read that. You can see it there, 12 Reuben, 12 Gad, 12 Asher. Yeah. Keep reading through. All the angels were standing around the throne. They fell down on their... verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." This is the message they're preaching, isn't it? Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, God's on the throne, and to the Lamb. Isn't that an acknowledgement of the Son?
Yeah.
Is the Lamb?
Yeah.
Isn't this what the 144,000 are preaching? Right? To me, they're confirming themselves. Okay. We now see it. Our eyes are now open. Christ is the Lamb. Yeah? That's how I'm interpreting it.
And I'm thinking about the Jews in the Old Testament, who were great friends of God but had no idea about Jesus because they died before he came. So they could well be part of the 144,000.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not like they were ignoring Jesus like the Jews at the time when he was preaching and since. But the Old Testament Jews were innocent of that knowledge of Jesus.
Yeah.
What happened to no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no...
Yeah, but we have, don't we need to hold that in the tension of they are God's chosen people? We've got to hold that. They are God's chosen people. And at the same time, no Jew, no Gentile. That isn't that more of, it's not exclusive to the Jew? Yeah. It's open to all?
Yeah.
The gospel?
144,000. Or the gospel itself.
The gospel itself.
I mean, because it says every nation, every tribe,
is saving the 144,000?
You don't take that as a literal number, do you?
Well, I do. Yeah. Right. It's very specific. 12,000 from here, 12,000 from there, 12,000 from there. I'm not sure how God counts. One is 1,000.
I've always taken these numbers as symbolic statements of a multitude that you can't count, you know, an endless number, like all these...
Like the 70 times 7 we should forgive,
Lots of other things, and
I've
never taken 144,000 as a literal number to count 144,000 heads.
So we could rest in the place of there's a multitude.
Yeah,
too many to count.
It's a multitude that no one could count, it says.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be hard to count, 144,000 anyway, literally.
Well, somebody must have counted them if it's written there. But I think that's...
But if it's counted and written there, then there is an exact...
It's a very large number.
Yeah,
and
it's a large number.
And it's... I've always taken those numbers...
Yeah.
A symbolic statement of...
Sure.
Much or complete or things like that.
Yep.
Could it be that his audience is Jewish, so he's just focusing on the Jewish?
Well, he has from the beginning of time chosen them.
Hmm.
Yeah.
But I mean, I know Revelation is at the end of the New Testament, so it sort of covers everybody, but I'm just wondering, is he only talking about the 144,000 Jews, because I'm just wondering, is he targeting this message at just Jewish people? I don't know.
In the tribulation, I would say yes.
Mm. Is it that the 100, like if you read this in the sequence order, it's talking about the 144, and then it goes on to talk about multitude. And it very clearly says in the multitude that these are the people whose robes have been washed.
Mm.
And only Jesus can do that.
Yeah.
And it does describe them, the believers. Is there a difference between the 144 and the great multitudes? Or, you know, going back to the 144 is very symbolic of 12 and the 12 tribes, and might be a unit of measure that, you know.
I'd be happy for that, you know, to not see it as literal and just capture it in the multitude. I just want to make a couple of other points here. Some of us, there's been that question, what's the purpose of the tribulation? Okay. I find three thoughts here. Number one, it's God judging. Yeah? It's the judgment of God. To me, it sets up the Antichrist. It does set up, in the midst of the chaos, there will be someone who rises to rule. And 1 John 4:1 speaks about that. Daniel 11:36 speaks about that Antichrist. So it's God judging. There is this remnant, this 144,000, setting up the Antichrist. And then to me, it is a prelude to the end of the age. So I do hold to an understanding that, and I asked Greg before, how many times is Christ coming back? So I hold to three. He came first when? Virgin birth. Yeah, came as the baby. King baby. Came. He'll be coming. Second coming, rapture. Then I'm seeing him coming back again after the seven. And then begins the 1,000-year reign on the earth, where we reign with Christ. So I am holding to that as well. That millennial reign, which we'll look at another lesson. So I don't believe that the tribulation has come to purify believers. That's at the cross. But then there is this 144,000 that then are awakened to the fact that they are elect. It troubles me a little bit, because it looks like a second chance of the preaching, but I don't see it that way. I see it as an awakening of the 144, the multitude, an awakening of the multitude. And when Christ comes back, they will join and reign with the rest of us that have been caught up. Yeah. Okay. What's the take home?
Confusion.
Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, come before the 10 o'clock service.
I think, like this is not the first time that we're probably sitting in this. Like, no one knows the end date and time.
Correct.
There is so much. For me, I don't know, for me personally, it can be unsettling to sit in the wrestle, but I go back to, I just go back to this loving God and the cross, and I'm going to sit in that, and then Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me to understand, and it's a journey. Like, I'm not going to walk away today with all the answers. I probably won't even have them in 10 years' time.
Correct.
But
yeah.
it can be really unsettling to kind of walk away and go, I'm so confused, I have no idea. But just to go back to, I'm in this relationship, Lord Jesus, will you keep revealing? Can you keep showing?
Yeah.
Can you, just to take that peace and comfort in that? Like,
I think the thing I would add to that, don't we do like to focus, it's not a criticism, we do like to focus on the love of God. But what we're talking about here is the justice of God. Mm. We're talking about the righteous anger of God, which is in the love of God. Mm. The love of God holds his righteous anger. Mm. This is an unleashing of his anger, towards unrighteous. Yeah? And so we have to keep that in place, because the cross was ugly. Yeah. And the tribulation is ugly. Yeah. I don't even know if we can find the right words to describe it. It is, right? But it's God's justice being unleashed. Yeah. That's what Noah's Ark was. It was his justice being unleashed on the unrighteous. Yeah. The righteous, yes, faced persecution in building the thing, right? But was saved. And that's my picture of this end time. There's a coming judgment for the unbeliever. The righteous, we've got to stand firm, in the love of God, but in the justice of God as well, And marrying that up is difficult, isn't it? That's what we're wrestling with, Okay, there's 1 minute left. Any other?
Why does it say at the end of the first passage that we read that the stars will fall, blah, 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 and heaven and earth end, or whatever it said?
Yeah, to me that's a picture of the end of the tribulation.
So that's not like heaven and earth will not become one, or what happened, what is that?
Yeah, we looked at that last week, didn't we? That it's not an annihilation of the earth.
No.
Okay. It's more of the catastrophe of what's happening. To me that's the culmination of it.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
So it's still there, but fall, it's not the literal meaning of fall.
No.
Yeah.
That fly's been with us all day. Any other last four? We can continue a little while if we like.
Yes, for me to be focusing on my faith and digging into God.
Yeah. I think that's a good take home, that we watch out for the false teaching. Mm. We watch out for the deception and the division that it can create. So the way you describe it is beautiful. That's the take home. We're sealed. We're secure in our salvation in Christ. The thing is, and I join with Charles Stanley, we're facing persecution and tribulation now. In Canberra, we're a bit protected. When I talk to my hairdresser, yes, I still have one, from Iran and Iraq, and I hear firsthand from my friend whose parents live in Ukraine. You get the, we can't be misled by the media, but when you hear those, there's persecution, there's tribulation happening. It's happening. Mm. To me, this is just an escalation of it. But we have to stand firm, and I go back to Paul, encourage each other. Encourage each other in the majors. Mm. Walk away with the majors today. Because in some respect, we are talking about minors. We're engaging in the minor, which I just can't be dogmatic. I'm stating my position, but I'm not stating it dogmatically. Right? Not because I'm scared to, but I'm infallible. Fallible. Which one am I? Fallible. Fallible, yes.
Well, and none of us know.
Yeah.
Hey?
And none of us actually know.
Correct. Well, I don't... Well, some do say they know.
We can...
study.
Each of us read it and absorb it and, understand, you know, hopefully the Holy Spirit will give us an understanding of what the meaning of it is.
Yep.
But he does keep saying, it's up to God, you know, when all this is going to happen. But just be warned and be ready. I mean, the ones that should be worried are, the
unbelievers.
Idolaters and hypocrites and oppressors, all the ones that Jesus always targeted at.
Yeah, but the thing is, they didn't worry because they were caught up in their own righteousness. Yeah. That was the problem they had.
But all these signs, I suppose, are aimed at them and saying,
Yeah, and unfortunately it doesn't rattle them because they're so entrenched. It's like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. When he got the truth, he walked away. I'm not doing it. And I think that's the picture of the tribulation.
Yeah.
And to me, when the gospel's being preached, there will be those that say, oh, we've had this tribulation all the time. You know, that's not going to cause me to believe and turn around to Christ. No. They're set in their ways. As we are set in our ways. Every way seems right to a man. Yeah. But I do think that the safety net is in the collaboration. And like you said, Darren, we're mates. You know, and we can differ on those points, but that doesn't take away our friendship. You know.
Can I say something? Because it's interesting, in my faith group, there's fear as well about the tribulation.
Yeah.
So we all read these texts and we go, oh, stuff me. And I think for me, what I share with my faith, and I'm happy to say it here because it's been a great study, is the Bible tells us we're not to have a spirit of fear, faith, love, and a sound mind, and perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
When we hide in God, He carries us through anything. We've seen that in the past in our life.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is when you read Luke's version of Matthew 24, so Luke does his own version, in there he says, when all these things are coming on the earth, he says, men's hearts are failing them for fear. Right? That's the wicked.
Right.
They don't know what's going on, what the heck is happening. They're petrified. In Revelation 6, it describes the wicked running to the mountains and calling for the rocks to fall on them and hide them in the face of him who sits on the throne. You know, it's fearsome stuff. But that's the wicked. But then it goes on two verses later to describe God's people, and Jesus says, and you said, you know, the red letters, they're the ones we should follow. The red letters say, when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws
nigh. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Two completely different reactions to the same set of events.
Yeah.
The wicked are terrified.
Fearful.
The righteous are looking up saying, you're about to arrive, bring it on.
Yeah.
And I love the difference.
Yeah. It's fear and faith.
Exactly. Yeah.
The fear grabs hold, or our faith grabs hold of us and says, it's going to be okay.
It's going to be okay.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good take home. Go home with fear or go home with faith. Yeah. I love this.